This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We have this Issues Etc. comment line. It's just a little answering machine is all it is. There's nothing fancy about it, but it's all we need to get our listeners' comments and questions, show suggestions and criticisms when we're not here, even when we are here. You can call it with a question or comment about a show you've heard, about something you'd like to hear, about something you'd like to say to fill in the gaps you think may have existed in an interview or a conversation we've had, or to disagree. 618-223-8382. We call it the Issues Etc. comment line. 618-223-8382. We're going to spend the remainder of this hour responding to your comments from the comment line. Here's a comment about last week's interview with Bishop James Heiser on Christianity and Mars Exploration.
Hi, Todd. This is David from Kansas City, and I'm calling to let you know how much I appreciated your interview with Bishop Heiser on the Mars exploration and our Christian perspective on that. I think it always astounds me how many times we Christians approach, the possibility of life on other planets and so forth with some kind of trepidation. Like, well, we're going, in the Trekkie type theme. We're going where no one has gone before. Well, that's not true. We're going where God in his creative hand has gone before. And, he has called us to have dominion over his creation and take care of it. And so if indeed there is microbial or other life found on Mars, then, by all means, he has given it for our care and for our usage, whether it be medical, whether it be scientific, other research. And that is a gift that he has placed into our hands for his glory. And so we can approach this whole thing with confidence, trusting in his care, his salvation, and his ongoing preservation of our bodies and life. Thank you.
And thank you for the comment. Thanks for listening in Kansas City. He's referencing a conversation that we had with Bishop James Heiser. We were talking about Mars exploration and Christianity. And I think Bishop Heiser's approach was exactly the right one, which is why would Christians even be worried about what we might discover on Mars? We have no reason to worry. We have the clear word of God that tells us who created these things. There is the clear word of God that this earth is the place where mankind has been given dominion over creation. That doesn't limit it, our exploration to this earth, obviously. The possibility that there might be some kind of life, animal, plant life elsewhere in the world is not specifically addressed in Scripture, but it's certainly not ruled out. Now, the fact that we haven't found any, maybe because we haven't looked hard enough or we haven't looked far enough. Of course, we are very, very limited in our ability to do that kind of looking. But Christians have nothing to fear from scientific exploration of our solar system. You may disagree with whether it's prudent to do it in terms of how much money you spend on it, but we have nothing to fear from what might be discovered there. We know the truth, and the truth is in our side, is on our side. We have nothing to fear from the knowledge that might be gained there. Is it almost inevitably abused to argue wrongly against Christianity, against Holy Scripture? Well, yes, of course it is. But the truth is the truth, and we have nothing to fear from the truth because Christians have the truth on their side. There isn't a difference between truth discovered by the means of science, that is simply our observation, and that's all we're doing on Mars, is simply observing. We're doing it in a very sophisticated way, a very expensive way, a very high-tech way, but we're simply doing what Christians and the best scientific minds have always done, observing the world around us and drawing conclusions. Are our conclusions always correct? No. Science is, among other things, the constant centuries-long endeavor of correcting its conclusions. It draws conclusions, but the best of scientists will always understand their conclusions based on their observations to be provisional. It can be disproven. That's the whole enterprise of science, is attempting to disprove your conclusions that you make beforehand or someone else's conclusions that have been made before you. Why? Because you're aiming at finding the truth. You don't assume something is the case. You want to observe that it is the case, and repeatedly so. So there's nothing to fear here. Would I be surprised to find that there would be life found or evidence of past life found on Mars? Not really. This God's creation is, even from our limited observation of the world where we live, the planet upon which we live, life is incredibly tenacious. It tends to pop up in places where you wouldn't expect it to pop up. The bottoms of our oceans and in the most inhospitable places of our planet, there it is. Well, that doesn't mean that Darwin is right. It means that God is an incredibly diverse creator. Now, people might ask, what if we found evidence of intelligent life? Well, it depends on what you mean by intelligence. Dolphins are intelligent. Chimpanzees are intelligent. That's animal life. There's a kind of intelligence there. Intelligence is not what sets us apart from the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. The image of God is what sets us apart. And Scripture is quite clear that man alone bears that image. So if we were to find anything else, if we were to suddenly find an entire segment of the Martian world completely covered with cats, wouldn't change our opinion. It'd be a nice place to visit. I'd like to see what that kind of life would be like. I'd be extremely curious, but it wouldn't change anything. Now you say, what if aliens were to visit the Earth? I would say, they're not going to. They're not going to. Man is made in God's image. There might be people who claim that they have. But let's use the best of our reason and the best of our science, even if we're lay people, to say, show me one. And then we can talk, then we can have the theological conversation. We do not need to fear that God's word will be disproven by anything that is discovered here or elsewhere. Earth has its unique place in creation. That is obvious from the account of creation. The minute you open the door to an unbiblical way of understanding this creation and this world, then you have thrown everything out the window. Christians can say we have the truth revealed to us. He has not lied to us. He will not lie to us. And so we have nothing to fear from sending our rovers to Mars or any place else.
Hello, this is Isaac Duke in Olympia, Washington. And I wanted to comment on Mr. Zager and the discussion of J.S. Bach. First, I very much enjoyed the program. I especially liked, near the end, his description of, I think it was Cantata 106, could be off, and discussing the fugue, Old Man Thou Must Die, overlaid with soprano, the gospel and the chorale. It's kind of just a general, yes, Lord, we submit to your word type of text. I was actually getting emotionally. I've never even heard the piece, but it was just so powerful, his description of what Bach is doing in that. And I've experienced that in other Bach pieces that I've studied. And it's just very powerful. You could think, oh, he didn't write any text. But what he did in the music, preaching the word with the music, is so powerful. So I really enjoyed that. The second thing I wanted to do is make a recommendation to any listeners who, C.S. Lewis once said, Mere Christianity was the book for the man, the good man who wants to be a Christian but finds his intellect getting in the way. And though I do not agree theologically with that, I have a good recommendation for the person who wants to be a big Bach fan but finds his modern ear getting in the way. And that would be there is a group out of Japan called Bach Collegium Japan. They are attempting to go through all the cantatas, which I believe has only been done once before, every single Bach cantata, and performing them. They are a period orchestra, so they use instruments from the time, and their first CD, whether you want to buy it on iTunes, but I recommend buying the CD because both the CD is good and the liner notes are excellent. They talk about vocation, they talk about Bach. The man doesn't even speak a lick of English, but he's Japanese, and the translation is excellent. And it is the most beautiful piece, rendition of Bach you will hear anywhere. There's no vibrato, very crystal clear, beautiful voices, and the whole CD is good. Anyway, my recommendation, BCJ, Bach Collegium Japan, the very first CD, I believe they did cantata number 4 as well as another one. Thank you very much.
And thank you very much. He's referencing a conversation we had last week or maybe the week before with Dan Zegar talking about J.S. Bach. Now, let's be real clear, and he pointed this out, that Bach's contribution here obviously is inestimable, but it's a musical contribution. Bach, what was Bach trying to do with much of his church music? He was trying to provide a vehicle for the Word of God to be sung and proclaimed in musical form. So the greatest of his works, in my estimation, are not the Goldberg variations or the other things that he did that are obviously masterpieces of music. But his greatest work, insofar as it bears upon himself as a churchman, is where he took the text of Scripture or the text of the chorale or the text of other Christian proclamation and set it to some of the most beautiful music ever written. But Bach himself would have understood the music is secondary to the word. It is the word that converts, it's the word that preaches, it is the word that must have primacy. The music is there simply to carry the word along. When we come back, a few more thoughts on that. Stay tuned. What are the sources and origins of writings like the Book of Mormon, the Quran, and the Gospel of Thomas, and how do they compare to the Bible? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is One Word, Many Writings, a study of the origins of religious writings. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org, or you can find out more about One Word, Many Writings by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. One Word, Many Writings by Dr. Adam Francisco.
Well, Justin and Emily are more than halfway through the tutoring program at Sylvan Learning Center. Emily has discovered a way of multiplication that fits her learning style and is getting faster with her facts. Justin is getting better at actively reading passages and pulling out the important points. Sylvan Learning Center has two Metro East locations, Edwardsville 618-656-0500, Shiloh 618-628-0018, and one in Creve Coeur 314-997-3035. Sylvan Learning.
Others talk. We have something to say. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
That's the
21st Century Hymn in the Shattered Bliss of Eden. That's a great title all by itself, isn't it? Sung by the Comer Corps of Concordia University, Wisconsin, playing right now at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Some of the best of the most recent church music and the most ancient church music and everything in between at LutheranPublicRadio.org. 24/7 for you to listen to the sacred music of the church for the world. Now, we had a comment from the comment line before the break talking about our interview with Dan Zager on Bach. And the most important thing that I said before the break is that Bach himself saw music, especially the music that he wrote for use in the church, as a vehicle for the Word of God, that the Word was primary, not the music. Now, Bach has come to be appreciated outside and, sadly to say, inside the church for reasons that Bach would have probably found kind of disappointing, simply appreciating the music for the music's sake. And he's often been associated, sad to say, with a particular little myth that is sadly common among Lutherans who appreciate Bach for good and bad reasons, that somehow just the music itself communicates the gospel. Somehow just the music itself, apart from the word, or the music itself in a language and the words in the language you can't even understand, say German in the case of Bach, if you don't understand German, somehow communicates the gospel by osmosis or by vibrations into your soul or something like that. That's ridiculous. Music, now, I will say that if you are a very sophisticated student of music who understands music as the language that it is, and you have all the context of Bach's works and his work for the church, you may be able to hear in those musical elements a message that Bach is intending to couple with the word, to go along with the word. But again, it's the word that is sending the message rather than the music itself. Take the word away and they are just notes, folks. They may have come from Bach. They may have come from the greatest musical genius ever to walk the face of the earth, but they're just notes. They need to be held distinct from God's word. I'm not saying you can't appreciate Bach, but I will say this. An appreciation of Bach is not a touchstone. It's not a litmus test for Christian orthodoxy or Lutheran orthodoxy. You can be a perfectly good Lutheran and not like Bach's music. I'm not talking about the texts. That should always be appreciated by any thinking Christian. But his music may not be your cup of tea, and it doesn't make you any less Lutheran.
This is Paul in Milwaukee with two concerns. One on the July 31st program, Jesus Heals a Centurion Servant. The other on last Friday's show, partly on Islamic writings. Number one, as to why the centurion didn't come out to Jesus and why Jesus should not come into his house, Luke 7, the guest thought was, as I recall, that the centurion may have not wanted to break Jewish customs regarding non-Jews. Concordia Study Bible agrees. The Jews took the synagogue, yes? Jesus associated directly with non-Jews. Was he willing to be in Pilate's quarters, unlike his detractors? Peter and Cornelius' house's house? Perhaps the centurion said what he did as a humble act of faith, narrowly in the servant's case, in Jesus' authority and his power, or both. Number two, if there was more time for Islam on the religious writing program, the discussion might have included Sharia law and its impact on the West today. In Great Britain, Sharia law is practiced, I understand, in Islamic enclaves of a country with a Christian state church whose tenets are incompatible with Sharia law. In the United States, some may say Islam is a threat to church and state alike because of this law, that others want to sweep the topic under the rug. An issue dealt with on several shows, but has there been a whole 57-minute Issues Etc. program on Sharia law? Thanks for listening.
Excellent. That second thing is an excellent suggestion. I don't think we've done an entire hour on Sharia law. It's something that we probably should put on the list. It's very complicated. We'll have to look around for guests that can thoroughly discuss that topic. We have discussed Sharia many, many times, but because Sharia law is, well, while it is founded in the holy books, we were talking about the origins of the books themselves, not necessarily any of the details of Sharia law. We were talking with Dr. Adam Francisco. Now, as to your question before about the centurion, and we were talking there about in our pastor's round table, was it our pastor's round table or a conversation with Deaconess Pam Nielsen about the centurion would not enter or would not even come out to see Jesus? I think it's part of the centurion's understanding of who he's dealing with. Two things. He knows he's dealing with a devout Jew, and that a devout Jew would have been, in the person of Jesus, a devout Jew would have been hesitant, at the very least, to have any kind of contact with a Gentile, much less a Roman centurion, kind of a Gentile on steroids. So I think it's showing respect to Jesus as a devout Jew. But, of course, there's more at work here, because here is a man who has faith, the likes of which Jesus has not even found in Israel. He recognizes who he's dealing with, not just a devout Jew, but in fact the Messiah. That's who he recognizes, the centurion, in Jesus. And so him sending people to talk to Jesus rather than him sitting back and eating grapes while his servants go and deal with Jesus, I think it's a sign of deference to of faith. And he says as much. He says, "I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof." That's why he does not come out himself. "Only send word, and my servant will be healed." And he says, I know how it works, Jesus. I'm a man under authority myself." And he recognizes in Jesus a divine authority to say the word, just as this man has a temporal authority to say the word. I mean, he's affirming Christ's divinity. So his reasoning, while it's not explicit in the text, his reasoning at the very least for not coming out to Jesus is tied up with the faith that Jesus recognizes in him and that Jesus sees in him. Good suggestion and a very good question. Now, many listeners use the Issues Etc. comment line for show suggestions. Here's an example.
This is Herman calling with a suggestion for possibly an apologetic bombshell that would be a compliment to your series a while back by Dr. Robert Gagnon on the gay lifestyle, as mentioned by Scripture and exegesis. This is a recommendation or a suggestion for a guest. This would be Dr. David A. Kaufman, K-A-U-F-M-A-N-N. He is a retired professor of applied physiology at the University of Florida in Gainesville. Pastor Wilkin may have seen some of his articles in print, but one of his articles here, he talks about the health devastation brought about by the promotion of the gay lifestyle, that essentially it is attempting to unite the reproductive system with the digestive system, which are not compatible bacteriologically, and encourages the host of blood-borne diseases and other conditions to spread and accumulate. So it would be very interesting, and I believe he is a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. It would be very interesting to have him talk about the medical aspects of the homosexual lifestyle, as it seems to be the so-called cultural leaders are goose-stepping to the future, trying to promote this, and all it is a health disaster from Dr. Kaufman's point of view. Just a thought there. Might want to look into that. Thank you very much.
All right, and thank you very much for the show suggestion. Of course, when we have Dr. Gagnon on, he is generally dealing with the primary texts of Scripture as they bear upon the issue of homosexuality. And I agree with several of our other guests. Dr. Robert Gagnon is probably the foremost exegete when it comes to those passages of the Old and New Testament. Thanks for the show suggestion. I will make sure that Jeff makes a note of Dr. Kaufman, and we'll see if we can turn that into an episode of Issues Etc. Thank you very much.
This is Christopher Greenwood. I was listening to your interview with Scott Klusendorf. And at the beginning, before the interview, they said that Rick Santorum was a social conservative. You may want to check his voting record and his endorsement record before you call him a social conservative. Whenever there is a primary and he supports one candidate or the other, Rick always supports the establishment candidate, whether or not they are pro-life or not. So I would not definitely not call Rick Santorum an effective pro-life social conservative, because in his actual voting and his actual endorsements, he never picks pro-life conservatives if they're running against an establishment candidate. Thank you.
I don't know enough about his endorsements of various candidates to say whether he never or sometimes or always does anything. So I have no expertise there. I'll tell you about the priorities that we have here at Issues Etc. when we deal with political candidates, why we did the conversation earlier with Family Research Council dealing with the three issues where we have a thus saith the Lord. That's where our priorities are here at Issues Etc. Not with who endorses whom, but the protection of life, marriage, family. And in the case of the more recent issue of the HHS mandate, religious liberty. Those are the priorities. And that's what, if you will listen, anytime we're talking about any candidate, either side of the aisle, anytime we're talking about anything that people would classify as political, that's what we focus on. That's not the focus of all our guests, but it's certainly the focus of all our questions and our episodes. Whenever we talk about politics, it's always on those three issues where we have a thus saith the Lord. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss Mary, the mother of Jesus, with Pastor George Borghardt. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc. Talk with you tomorrow.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues Etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues Etc. It's the new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.